We're going to return now back to our study on the Gospel of John, chapter 3. Before the Christmas Advent season, we were preaching through the book of John, and the last sermon I preached on the Gospel of John was on November 19th, right before Thanksgiving, and the title of the sermon is, Aren't We Thankful for John 3:16? And in that sermon, I said I'm going to preach more than one sermon on John 3:16. I said maybe two, maybe three, but this is number two. And so we're going to look at that oh so familiar passage, John chapter 3, verse 16, and we're going to read all the way to 21. John 3, 16 through 21. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. I ask you to pray with me again. Again, Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your word. We thank you for this plan of salvation. We thank you for our new birth. We thank you for bringing light into our darkness. We ask now, Father, that you would speak to us this morning on this so loved verse. Speak to us this morning regarding these truths. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. We know that Jesus is, well maybe we know, but you, let me remind you, we know that Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus. Nicodemus is a Pharisee, and he is a Jew. He's a member of the Jewish Sanhedrin, and he's a respected teacher. And he, just like many, had seen the miracles that Jesus had performed. And he realized he had to be from God, but he didn't realize that he was God in flesh. And so he comes to Jesus in the night, and he asked, even before he asked the question, Jesus answers his question. And said to Nicodemus, this devout Jew who had been very disciplined in obeying the law, who was respected in doing so, he says, you must be born again. And Nicodemus reveals his ignorance by asking the question, what does this mean? And then Jesus gives him a story in verse 14 and 15, an Old Testament story, and in that story, we see how God feels about sin, because he brings up the story of Israel who grumbled and complained. That's the sin that we tolerate, grumbling and complaining. We're okay that we grumble and complain about things. We love to do it. And God shows us how wicked that is when we grumble and complain as his people. He shows us that it's a wicked thing to say, God, what you've given to me is not enough. Your son Jesus is not enough. Undeserved salvation is not enough. Forgiveness of all my sin is not enough. We love to complain, and the people of God were complaining in the provisions of the Lord. He had saved them from the captivity. He had was taking them to the promised land, and they grumbled and complained. And he showed us how much he hated that he put snakes upon them. And they died. Many of them died because of snake bites. What a horrific way to die. And Moses pleads on behalf of the people. He says, Father, please have mercy, forgive them, help them. And God does not remove the snakes. He does not remove the poison that's in the body. He provides a way of salvation for those that would look to the serpent that's lifted up on this rod. And we talked about this last time. You can refer back to the sermon. And those who looked up to that would be saved. And right after telling that story, Jesus says, and there's some disagreement, let me just say it, that even though it might be read in your Bible, there's some theologians who think that maybe John, after telling that story, then spoke his own words. I believe it was Jesus speaking, and a majority of people believe that Jesus was speaking when he said, for God so loved the world. But listen, the red print was not in the original text, okay? That was something that scholars added to kind of distinguish when it says Jesus said these words. And so you might have a red text Bible like I do, and it has it in red. And I believe Jesus spoke these words. But whether he spoke them or not, or John was then moved by the Holy Spirit to then kind of sum it all up, we don't know. But we know that it's just as much the words of our Savior, the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us, whether it came out of his mouth or not. And I believe it did come out of his mouth. And I believe in this context, he's teaching Nicodemus the way of salvation. And right after telling that story, he says, for, and that word for God says, that verse 14 and 15 is about what I'm about to say. When it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, it's not saying that for God so loved the world that he gave us this neat story of Jesus being born in flesh, and that's where it ends. He's talking about the fact that he gave his son to be the source of salvation. That's what it says later on in the text, and we'll come to that. He's saying that this condemnation for our sin has been, just like the condemnation came upon the people with the serpents that were biting them and killing them, the condemnation that we deserve for our complaining, our grumbling, our sin, our rebellion, that Jesus is the one that must be lifted up on the cross. I want us to look at this morning on the word for God so loved. This is probably, as many would argue, the clearest statement of the gospel in all of Scripture. I want us to talk about God's love. I preached early on when I first got here on a Matthew passage, behold what manner of love the Father has shown to us. And I want us to spend some time here looking at this so loved word in 5 points. The first one is, it says for God. Now when Jesus is saying for God here, he's talking about the Father. For God the Father so loved the world, obviously, because it speaks of God's Son. He's speaking of God the Father. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Listen carefully. When it says for, referring to 14 and 15, it now says that God the Father so loved that he brought us a plan of salvation. That's the first point. That God so loved, he loved us so much that he initiates the plan of salvation. It doesn't say, for God so loved the world, and he says, okay, men, y'all be better, y'all be as good as you can so you can go to heaven. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his son, Jesus, to die on the cross. This is communicating that God is the author of the gospel, God the Father. He's the architecture. He's the source of the gospel. Everything about the gospel is flowing from God the Father. It was God the Father that sent his only son Jesus, right, to provide a way of salvation for his people. It was God the Father and the Son that sent his Holy Spirit that would transform us and give us this new birth that Jesus speaks of to Nicodemus. It is the Father who foreknew, who foreloved us, who predestined us, who called us, who justified us, and who will glorify us. It's all God the Father's initiative. That's the first point. That's how much he loved us. Isn't it hard to make the first move of love? Now we'll get into more about this love and how amazing it is that he loved us, those that would believe in Christ Jesus, why he would love us. And it's not because we're better than other people. It's not because we have something to offer. But is it not hard to be the one to move in love towards someone that's undeserving? Well, they've wronged me. They're going to have to come to me and apologize before I move to them in love. Well, I don't know. These are the people I love. These are the people I hate. People I love are easy for me to love because they fit into what I think is easy to love. These people, they're unworthy of my love. It's so hard to be the one to initiate love, to be the one that is vulnerable and says, here is my love. But God is God the Father is the one who initiates it. And when it speaks of this love, it says so love. That word so intensifies his love. It's like he's saying how greatly he loved. For God the Father greatly loved us. God the Father intensely loved us. God the Father strongly loved us. Nothing within us is of any good that would make God love us. Y'all, we've got to drive that truth home. That the love of God is the one, he's the pursuer. We are the ones being pursued. And we're unworthy to be pursued. We've got to understand that that's the case for all of us. There's not some of us in here more worthy for God to love than others. We've got to remove from our mind, how is it that God would not save everybody? What should be the question is, why would he save any of us? Why would he not wipe us all out? Don't we long for this kind of love? This pursuing love? This one with the Father who with his great mind, architecture, and all throughout Scripture, a plan of salvation for those that he loves? I lived in Augusta, Georgia for 16 years. And within the first year, I was living right across the street from the Masters. That might mean nothing to you, but that's a very famous golf course. It didn't mean anything to me when I got there. But when I lived there, I bought into it. The best golf course, maybe in all the world. I don't know. Every year they have the National play there. And I lived right across the street. I could walk out my apartment door, look across the street, and there was the Masters. It had bamboo, but there was the gate. And when I lived in that, it was not a well-respected apartment. That's why I could afford it. It had a bad reputation of drugs and some other bad things, and when I was there for the first few months, I realized there were a lot of young inner city kids that lived there. And God gave me a compassion for them, and I bought them sodas. I would get a cooler of sodas. I was living alone. I felt like a rich man. I wanted my little salary. And I would buy soda and snacks for these kids. And I'd go throw the football with them, and then I'd bring out that cooler, and I'd open it up, and they'd all grab a soda and eat a snack, and they would come by my door every day looking for a soda and a snack, and I was trying to do some type of gospel ministry with them in my feeble way as a young man. And I remember one time we were playing football, and these two students got into a fight, and one kid in particular was just hard to deal with. He was always kind of the one I was least favored about coming, least excited about coming and being a part of this. He would always drum up trouble, and he had started a fight, and this time he got his tail whooped. A 10-year-old boy got whooped in front of all his friends, humiliated. By the time I step in, he's on the ground, and he's laying there, and I put my hand on him, and I said, are you okay? God moved in me a love for him, a compassion for him, even though I had struggled with him. I put my hand on him, and I said, are you okay? And he moved from this bowed up position to this fetal position, and his tears started rolling down his cheeks. And it dawned on me as I put my hand on him. I didn't hug him. I didn't scratch his back. I just put my hand on him, how much he longed to be loved. He longed to be loved. And he was unworthy of love of all the people. In fact, he deserved the fight that he got into. And yet this hand of compassion melted him. And y'all, that is nothing. That is a sad illustration of how deeply the Father has loved us. And how unworthy we are of his love. Yet we long to be loved this way. We long for God so loved the world. We long to be pursued when we don't deserve it. We long to have somebody to say, I love you no matter what. Isn't that what we long for in our marriages? Don't we long to be loved no matter what? We make the vows before God and witnesses. Don't we long to be loved that way where even though you know my sin, even though you know my filth, even though you know my struggle, that you would love me? And it's hard to love people in marriage, isn't it? It's hard to love our spouses as we learn more and more about their struggles and their imperfection. Yet the Father says, so loved I when you were undeserving. See, that goes into the part when he says, for God so loved the world. And we know, if we study the scriptures, we know it's not saying God loves everybody in the world and everybody's going to be saved and everybody's going to turn to Christ. And we know that's not the case. In fact, it talks about those who are already condemned because they did not believe in Jesus Christ. It's for God. So the second point, not only that he initiates it, he pursues. For God so loved that he loves the unlikely. We've already dabbled in that, but let me just say a few more things about that. Do you remember in Ezekiel 36 when I talked about that last sermon about God's new year, God's resolutions and how none of them fail? And he made some statements, and I don't know if it stung you, but my arrogant pride self, it stings me when God says that I did this not for your sake, but for my sake and my name's sake. And he's talking about he's going to save the people of Israel, even though they're hard to love, even though they've rebelled against him, even though they grumble and complain, even though they've profaned his name. He says, I'm going to still change you and save you. I'm going to change you and transform you with the gospel. I'm going to take that heart of stone out of you, and I'm going to put a heart of flesh in you. And then he makes that statement twice. I don't do this for your sake. I do it for my name's sake. And that God is saying, I told you God was barking, and he's barking truth. He's not just barking to balance us. He's saying the most important name is my name. But don't think for one minute, because this passage is not wonderful, because it also says, even though I do it for my name's sake, I have that no matter what love for you. That's what brings glory to my name, is not just that I would change you and show that even though you're stubbornly against me, I can make you for me. I can change your hard heart and give it a heart of flesh, and I can give you a new spirit, and I can do all these things. I'm doing it because I love you. See, there's not one without the other. The glory in his name is that he so loved us. But when he says, for God so loved the world, to Nicodemus, he's saying a big statement to a Jew. A Jew who says, you know, we're God's people. We're the natural God's people. And if you want to be a Jew with us, you can be circumcised and you can go through all these rituals. But you've got to become a Jew to be loved by God. And Jesus is saying right to him, No. I got a new covenant here. And I so loved you that it's not just for you. Prideful, arrogant Jews. It's not just for you, prideful and arrogant David Hart Sanders. It's not just for you, New Harmony Presbyterian Church in the farmland of Alkaloo, South Carolina. I've got a bigger picture in mind. I'm going to save all types of people. This love that I'm having is not just for you because you're white, David. My love is not limited to color. My love is not limited to languages. My love is not limited to nations. My love is not limited to status in this world, whether you're popular or not, rich or poor. My love is for all types of people. That's what it's saying. All nations, all types of people. My love, I so loved you that it's for unlikely people. All types of people, unlikely people. That's the second point. God's so loved us that it's for all the unlikely. And to Nicodemus, he's saying, the Samaritans, the Canaanites, the Gentiles. He's saying, yes. You know, when the Apostle Paul prays that we would grow in our knowledge of how wide his love is, how far-reaching his love is. It's not so often when I would read that that statement. I'm praying that you know the width, the depth, the heights. I'm thinking just me. Okay, how wide his love is for me, how deep his love is for me. Oh, yeah, me, David Hart Sanders. And it is those things. But he's talking about a bigger picture. See, listen, brothers and sisters, heaven's going to be diverse. Heaven's going to be diverse. I was at Disney World on January 1st that evening. I was picking up my kids who went to Disney World that day. They got some passes through a family member. It was a good deal. And they went into Disney World and they're coming out. And I was sitting there and I felt like I was the different person. Like everybody coming out of the park spoke a different language. And I'm listening to these conversations. I have no idea what they're talking about. I have no idea what's going on there. Even the policeman that I went up to and asked him, is this the only gate they come out of? Couldn't speak good English. And I was thinking like, man, I feel like I don't fit in here. But God's love, he so loved us that he will break down all those barriers of languages. All those barriers of you think of the struggles we have with prejudice and racism. It's a grieving sin. And we all struggle with it in some form or fashion. It typically moves us to like the people that are like us and to be uncomfortable with the people that aren't like us. My love is so great, it breaks all that down. It breaks all that down. That was a bold statement to make to Nicodemus. And you think of darkness not liking truth. I don't know how Nicodemus responded to that, but I bet it stung him. What? For the Samaritans? We're just a few verses away from the Good Samaritan, where Jesus meets the Samaritan woman at the well, to hit this point home of how much he loves the world, all types of people. But it's also a truth of element of that all types of sinners, not just all types of languages, not just all types of nations, but all types of sinners. That there is no sin so great that his love can't intercede for. If you're walking around saying, well, I've been pretty bad, there's no way God could love me, you don't know the gospel. Because in reality, we're all in that same place. We're all born into wickedness and darkness and rebellion. And if you think you were born good and innocent and great, you're wrong. Some people say, well, hey, how could God let anybody go to hell, especially the person out there in another world or another island and the tribal person, and they've never heard the gospel. They use the word the innocent person. Why would God let an innocent person like that go to hell? They're not innocent. We're not innocent. That ought to burn a fire in us to go proclaim the gospel to the lost. That ought to put a flame in us to give more to missions. Our faith promise should increase each year with this passion. Send more out to go share the gospel with those who've not heard. It says whoever believes. Not, oh, the better people, this is for the better people who aren't so bad. That should impact the way we receive visitors who aren't members of this church that have horrible stories. Instead of saying, oh, I sure hope they don't join this church, what might be said about us, is that we would love them. Now, they may not be qualified to join the church. They may not be willing to say the vows that they're willing to turn, you know, profess Christ as faith and profess Christ as their only hope. And maybe they're not willing to repent of their wickedness and their sin. But God's love is not restricted by our sin. The third point is, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. See, just quickly, God did what Abraham didn't have to do. Abraham had Isaac. He was obeying God, and God provided a lamb whose blood would be spilt over his son. And he was making a point to Abraham. He said, you know how painful it is for you to put your son on the altar and say, God, he's yours. I did it. I'm going to do it. When the people in Micah are in the court scene and they're talking about, well, God, what's it going to take to get you off our back? How can we appease you so you'll be okay with us and not, oh, you know, he's down on us again? How can we make us right? Shall we give our firstborn? No. I'll give mine. Not just my firstborn, but my only son. See, for God so loved the world that he was willing to give his son. See, God could not give the world any more than that. That was his plan of salvation. I'm going to demonstrate my love for my people by telling them that I love them so much I would sacrifice my own son. Because their sin has to be paid for. Their sin cannot just be, we can't just sweep it under the carpet and say, oh, it's okay, come on in. That's not how God works. God doesn't say, oh, you messed up, you made a mistake, come on in. No. Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrated his own love for us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God gave his son not for good people. He gave his sons for his enemy. His enemies. See, if you don't see yourself like that, you're missing out on seeing how great God's love is.
Well, man, the preacher beat up on us, thought we were enemies of God and rebellious.
Are we not? Y'all know what it's like to be committed to sin. You've had seasons of your life where you've been committed to sin. And when somebody tries to speak truth into it, or your parents try to speak truth into it, you bow up. I don't like this light. I want to keep doing my sin. I want to keep living for myself. I want to keep being selfish with my toys. I want to keep being selfish with these things. I don't want to love the people that are hard to love. I don't want to give up my popular place and my popular seat at the table to love the unlovely. I don't want to do that, God. Ooh, don't preach that to me. Don't say that to me. For God so loved the world that he modeled this. This seems like a message. We say, oh, like that little boy in Augusta who just tears coming down his cheek in the fetal position saying, I long to be loved like this. But it's our sin and the darkness that makes us say, no, I don't want it. This is whoever believes. The fourth point is, he sent his son to save, not to condemn. Y'all, have you ever watched a movie with a villain in it? If it's done right, if a movie is done right, an action movie is done right, and there's a villain, what happens at the end? The villain gets the worst death there is. All the horrible thing that the villain has done, you find yourself cheering for that villain's condemnation, cheering for that villain to be judged, cheering for that villain to get all that he deserves. And it almost misses the boat if we watch a movie and the villain doesn't get that, if he escapes. What? The villain got away. And yet God so loved the world that he sent Jesus not to destroy the villains. Not to condemn us. Not to wipe us off the face of the earth. Not to say, I'm going to give you, David Hart Sanders, everything you deserve. You have been an enemy of me in these years. You have rejected me. You've not trusted in me. You have mocked me. You have profaned me. You have lived a life as one who doesn't believe there's a God. And instead of giving me what I deserve, he sends his son Jesus to save. For God so loved the world. He initiates it. It has no bounds in regards to who we are, what type of people we are, what our sin is. He gave his only son for the purpose to save and not condemn. That's what it says. It says, for God did not send his son in the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. For God so loved the world that he sent light into the darkness. Not just to save us, but to give us the better way. We see the fruits of a society going further and further into darkness. This is not the first time. It's not like the world's getting worse and worse and worse. Our society is getting worse and worse and worse. These wicked things that you're seeing, they've happened in the Old Testament. They happened in Nineveh. They happened with the people of Israel. Even the people of Israel doing things we're not doing yet. They're not new, but our society has become more and more comfortable with wickedness and evilness and darkness. And don't you dare shine light in that. Don't you dare speak into this issue. But God so loved the world that he sent a light. Jesus said, I am the light. See, there's two classifications in this last part of the text, and I'll bring this to an end. There's those who believe in Jesus and those who don't. One pastor says there's the saints and then there's the ain'ts. I like that too. And when it says in John 3:16, whoever believes in him, the correct interpretation for that little word in is the Greek word eis. Okay? And that Greek word means, typically means to believe into Jesus. Believe into Jesus. That means we leave what we're at and we go into Christ Jesus. It's not just, but we already heard earlier in John, God says, man, these people believe that I did these miracles. They know that I did these miracles, but I'm not going to entrust myself to them. They like the things I'm doing. They right now like the season I'm in where I'm doing all these amazing miracles and their selfish gain to have somebody healed or have somebody, you know, have food provided when he fed the 5,000. They're seeing all these miracles, but they don't really believe into me. They know it. They see it. They like to be a part of the fun, but they don't really want what comes with belonging to me. See, believing into means that we must reach. It's not just an intellectual knowledge of Christ. It's not just an emotional scent that we feel if the music's just right and maybe the speaker is able to manipulate me to be excited about what he's saying. It's much more than those, that intellectual and emotional ascent. It must reach all the way down to our will, where a person makes a decisive choice to turn their backs to the world and to turn their hearts to Christ. See, that's why the challenge is. People love darkness. They don't want to surrender all. They don't want Jesus to be Lord of every area of their life. You can have this and this, but not all this. They turn their hearts to Christ. They cross the line of worldly living and they step into Christ Jesus. Because they know of his love, their eyes have been opened to the truth of his love, and they're transformed. There's a new birth, a new heart. And all of a sudden, they find themselves wanting to obey the Lord. When we go from one state to another, my wife will always do something that was traditional with her family. Her and some of the children will say, two states, when you cross that border, or when you're in between the one border and the other. If you're at Carowinds, you can stand in South Carolina and North Carolina at the same time. You can say, two states. But what this verse is driving home is you can't stand in both. You can't stand in the world and be into Christ. That's why the light is so important, not only in regards to salvation, bringing us to repentance, but also it's important in regards to our sanctification, right? We still have darkness we struggle with, don't we? We still wrestle with sin. We still typically have moments where we don't want light to speak into our life. Listen to me carefully as I close. You can't be saved into something without being saved from something. You can't be saved into something without being removed from the other. You can't have a fireman say, hey, I got you. You believe in me, right? And you're still standing in the fire. There's this aspect of being in to the person of Christ that is a miracle of God. It's the good news of this verse. It's the good news of the gospel. See, salvation doesn't save us from loneliness. It doesn't save us from a poor self-image, even though those are some of the blessings that come with it. It doesn't save us if life isn't working out the way we want it to work. It's not something we buy into. If that's the reason why you receive Christ, you're missing out on its purpose. Its purpose is to move the condemned to everlasting life. The one who's condemned to hell, to eternity in heaven. Jesus said that what must take place in his people is that we must be convicted of our sin. That's why it's so important for us to preach the condemnation that we deserve. We must be removed from the condemnation. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is already, because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son. For God so loved the world that he pursued, he initiated salvation, a plan of salvation. For God so loved the world that is for all nations, all types, all failures. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son to be lifted up on that cross to be the source of salvation, the only source of salvation, the one who came not to condemn but to save and to bring light into our darkness. Have you put your trust in Jesus? Christ alone? Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you believe into Jesus Christ? Have you put your trust in him? Do you draw near to the light? Or do you shrill to it because of the wickedness you do not want to leave? Brothers and sisters, there's an invitation not only for the unbeliever to receive Christ, there's an invitation for us believers to draw near to the light and to allow him to speak in, as this verse says at the end, but he who does the truth comes to the light that his deeds may be clearly seen and they've been done in God. Father, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your love. Again, we thank you for the miracle that you've done in so many of us to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. We pray if there's anyone here today who doesn't know Christ, that you would do that miracle with them. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.